So the reading tonight is in the book of John, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 24. So that's John chapter 7, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews who were there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. This is the word of the Lord."
Hazel, thank you so much for reading for us. If you've got a Bible, you'll find that really helpful to have that out in front of you, or find one on an app on your phone or whatever. Let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to speak. Lord, we thank you that you promise that you do speak by your Spirit through your word, the Bible. And Lord, we ask that you would speak with great clarity now as we spend time looking at this passage. Lord, please, would you help us to engage with your word, and please, would you be changing our hearts through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Imagine a street performer on the streets of Maidenhead. He is superb. People flock to see him every time he comes out. At the end of the day, when he's kind of spent the day doing his act on the high street, kind of his Twitter followers just go through the roof. People lap up his act. But as people begin to read what this street performer says on his Twitter account, as they hear his opinions, his followers begin to plummet again. People love his act, but hate his opinions and what he says. Now his brothers, this street performer's brothers, decide, our opinions on how he can kind of expand his kind of public opinion of himself, how he can make the most. So they speak to the street performer and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing your act here in Maidenhead? Why don't you go into London? The crowds will be far bigger there. You can make a huge name for yourself. But do lots of your act and kind of give much less of your opinions. More of the act and less of the opinions. Now, it's far from a perfect illustration, but it's a bit of what's happening at the beginning of today's passage. Now, we're going to spend nearly half our time in verses kind of 1 to 13 in today's passage. And these verses are kind of an introduction to today's passage, but also an introduction to the whole of chapter 7 and 8 in John's Gospel. But coming into this chapter, in chapter 6, we've seen Jesus. This is feeding of the 5,000. Now, this miracle was a great success. Crowds began to flock to Jesus. People loved it in Galilee. But his teaching seemed much less successful. Towards the end of chapter 6, his followers say, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Then in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So at the beginning of our passage, we see Jesus' brothers give their PR advice. Let's read from verse 2. "But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him." The brothers are saying, "Jesus, if you want to improve public opinion, then stop teaching here in Galilee. Go do your miracles in the region of Judea. More specifically, go up to Jerusalem during the biggest festival, this feast or festival of tabernacles." Now, to give some background on this feast or festival of tabernacles, this was a week-long festival, and it was said that this was the most popular of the Jewish festivals. It was there based in Jerusalem. Jewish people would come from all around to remember the time God's people were out in the wilderness. To remember that, they would make makeshift tents, and they would live in those for the week. And they would also remember specifically the pillar of cloud and fire. So they would use kind of lights to remember that throughout the festival. And they would also remember the times that God provided water from the rock. So water was also this key part of the festival. And both light and water are going to be key points that Jesus uses later on in these passages in future weeks. But the key thing for our passage today is that this festival was a huge gathering in Jerusalem. Now, initially, the brothers seem to have made a pretty good suggestion, don't you think? In verse 3 to 4, they're saying, "Go to the crowds in Jerusalem and do your impressive miracles." But actually, what we see in them is confusion. You see, Jesus' mission was not to make himself a popular celebrity, a public figure, as they say in verse 4. No, he was there so that people might believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. So rather than listening to his brother's PR advice, Jesus later goes up to Jerusalem in secret. Not to go and do lots of miracles and kind of become kind of a celebrity there. No, he would go to reveal more of his identity. He would go so that some might believe he is the Son of God who has come from the Father. Now, I imagine a lot of us have a question about this passage and wondering why Jesus goes up in secret. You can kind of imagine Jesus going into Jerusalem with kind of hood up, kind of skulking in the shadows. If anyone kind of looks in his direction, kind of head down to the ground. It's a strange scene, right? It's a weird thing to picture Jesus. And we ask the question, why? Well, the simple answer, I think, is Jesus is trying to stay alive. Jesus is aware of the atmosphere in Jerusalem. There is confusion, division, fear and aggression. And it's all revolving around him. We see in verse 11 to 13, the Jewish leaders are waiting for him, presumably because they're going to kill him or seeking to kill him, as we see in verse 1. And amongst the crowds in Jerusalem, there's quiet debate, some saying that Jesus is a good guy, but many saying that Jesus is a liar who deceives the people. Jesus knows there is great danger for him here in Jerusalem. If he goes to show himself to the world, as his brothers suggest, then danger and death await him. And as he says there in verse 6, the right time for him has not yet come. He would go to Jerusalem and show himself to the world, but that would be later, when he goes up to be fully glorified at the cross. But on this occasion, Jesus goes up to the hostile and divided Jerusalem so that he could reveal more of his identity here at the festival. And more specifically, he goes up in secret so he can stay alive till the end. And we'll see in future weeks why the end of this festival is so important. So as I hope we can see from verse 1 to 13, there is great confusion, division, and hostility towards Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but there is something that I find as a follower of Jesus very concerning about these passages. It makes me feel quite uneasy. And it's this. It kind of brings to mind this question. If Jesus really was who he says he was, why is there so much disagreement? Jesus has been around for quite a while. He's been teaching and doing miracles. Why can't there be this united decision on Jesus' identity? His brothers surely know him pretty well, and they misunderstand and fail to believe in him. The leaders have great knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and think he needs to be killed. Out of this huge crowd, the best thing anyone can say of him is that he's a good guy, and the rest say he's a liar. But the thing is, then the thing that makes it really uneasy for me is that this isn't only a scene that we see in the Bible, but it's a scene that we see around us today. We only need to think of our friends, our family, what we read on social media. There's many people who are confused and divided over who Jesus is. Like Jesus' brothers, there are many who have heard much of Jesus, but they misunderstand. They say, if only Jesus had done X or Y, then I might think he's something special. Or like the crowds, many people speak of Jesus as just a good man. Or actually many speak of him as a deceiver. Some might say, if we believe in Christ, then you've been deceived. You're living in an imaginary world. So that question again, if Jesus really was who he says he was, why is there so much disagreement? Well, the answer that many might give is that Jesus has failed. He is not who he says he was, or he didn't give enough evidence. Well, let's see, and we see Jesus' response to that in verse 14 to 24. Let's start at verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Now, this must have been quite a scene. The whole of the feast, they have kind of debates and kind of whispering about who Jesus is. And then there, in the temple, he begins to teach. You can picture it as a dozen or so people begin to realize, it's Jesus. And it kind of spreads and the crowds get bigger and bigger to listen to what Jesus has to say. How is he going to defend himself? What's he going to do? And as the crowds assemble, Jesus makes a very, very clear point. The division has nothing to do with him and everything to do with them. The issue does not lie with Jesus. The issue lies with the people. And he makes this point in two connected ways. And we see our first point. The answer to why is there so much disagreement? Jesus' first point, because many don't want to do God's will. Starting at verse 16, Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, or as some versions say, if anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Do you see Jesus' point here? He starts by saying, my teaching is from God. It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And then he says, if you want to do God's will, then you will know that's the case. If you desire to live God's way, then you will know my teaching comes from God. You see, if any of us have spent much time looking at Jesus' teaching, you know very well that he doesn't pull any punches. Jesus' teaching is hard to take. Just in verse 7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? Because I testify that what it does is evil. Jesus is shockingly critical of the deeds of the world. And he says, our response to that totally depends on our attitude to God. Now imagine for a second two individuals, both receiving the same critical teaching from Jesus. Jesus teaches and exposes their sinful attitudes. The first person wants to live their own way. When Jesus' critical teaching comes, they become defensive. Jesus is wrong. I am right. He cannot be trusted. But the second person longs to live in line with God's will. When Jesus' critical teaching comes, they listen. They dwell on it. They think on it. They chew it over. They think on what they know of God and his will, and they realize it's true. They need to change. They realize Jesus' teaching is from God. Do you see that? Both people receive the same teaching from Jesus, but it's their attitude to God which affects how they receive it. It's their attitude which affects whether they believe or not. Now, this is so key. The depth of sinfulness of humanity does not only lead people kind of to do wrong things against God. Sin doesn't only lead people to reject God in their actions. But sin, do you see, also skews people's vision of Jesus. People decide Jesus is not to be trusted. Why? Because of their own sinful attitudes. And the thing is, as we look at this passage and think about who Jesus is speaking to, it's not just an out there in the world problem. But here Jesus is speaking to the Jews, the religious folk. These are the people that think they honor God and live for him. But if they can't see Jesus' teaching is from God, then as Jesus says, they don't want to do God's will. They don't want to live for God. So the reason there is division amongst them is that they don't want to do God's will. And secondly, because many make a surface level judgment. And this is verse 21 to 24. Now this is linked to the first point. Still the failing is not with Jesus, but with the attitudes of the people. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." You see, they've judged on Jesus' actions based on a surface level appearance. They spent no time to pause and think deeply. They've just seen the headline and made a conclusion. Now, Jesus is specifically here referring to a judgment on one miraculous act that he did back in chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Now, I want us to picture for a second people at the time in Jerusalem of John chapter 5. People in Jerusalem get a ping on their iPhones, a notification from their local news app, and the headline reads, Jesus works on the Sabbath. They look at their phones. They think, he can't do that. Who does he think he is? He is breaking the law. They make their judgment based on that headline, and they go no deeper. So in verse 21 to 24, Jesus is making the point, if only you had clicked on the notification, if only you had read the whole story and thought about it, you could have come to a right judgment. He goes specific and said, you could have seen that I was keeping the law to a greater extent than you do. The people, they circumcise on the Sabbath to try and keep the law. But Jesus does an even greater work on the Sabbath by making a whole man well. Do you see his point? They've just not looked deep enough. They've judged on the surface level. Again, the division is about Jesus' identity. It's not because Jesus has failed, but because the people have. And so as we come towards the end, what should our response be? Well, three thoughts on how we can respond. Number one, check our own desires and judgment. It's very striking who the crowds are in this passage. It's the religious folk. It's to the religious folk that Jesus is saying, many of you don't want to do God's will. This should make us pause and reflect. Friends, what is our attitude towards Jesus and his teaching? If we are wanting to live for God, we will be reading Jesus' teaching as teaching from God himself. We will be reading the Gospels as if God, the creator of the universe, is addressing us face to face. We will be so attentive to every single word we hear here if we believe that what Jesus is teaching is from God. But perhaps there are ways in which we take Jesus' teaching with a pinch of salt. There are parts that we excuse or ignore. It doesn't fit with our worldview, or it challenges the way that we're living at the moment. But if we long to live in line with God's will, when Jesus' hard teaching comes, we will hear it. We will chew it over. We will dwell on it, thinking about what we know of God's will, and we will realize it's true. We will realize Jesus' teaching is from God and must be trusted. Friends, the issue is never with Jesus and his teaching. The issue would always be with us. We must come to him, longing to do God's will. Now, perhaps you're here and you have serious questions on Jesus' identity, or you've never come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Can I say that you're so welcome with us? We absolutely love having you. But if that is you, then Jesus encourages you to not just look at the surface level, to not just read the headlines about him and ignore him, not just judge based on the surface. He encourages you to spend time looking at him, making the right judgment on who he is and what he's done. So keep joining over the coming weeks as we see more of Jesus in John's Gospel. Don't make a snap judgment, but come humbly and willing to delve deeply into him. So that's one, check our own desires and judgments. And two and three are much more brief. Two, expect division and confusion about Jesus. Friends, it can shake and rock us when we see many people who think very differently about Jesus. It can make us doubt when we see individuals critical of his works and deeds and teaching. But friends, this passage shows us we should be expecting this. We should be prepared for great debate and disagreement, even hatred towards Jesus. And thirdly, and the third application, which really helps with that in those times of concern, know that this division is caused by people, not by Jesus. The reason division and confusion can shake us is because it makes us question. It makes us question, is Jesus really who he says he is? When others say he is just a good guy or he's a deceiver, the temptation to question who he is strong. But friends, this passage is so clear. The failing is not with Jesus. The fault does not lie with him, but it lies with humanity. Many would like to claim the fault lies with Jesus. They would like to place the blame elsewhere. But if anyone wants to do God's will, then they will know his teaching is from God. Friends, if we know that this division is caused by people and not by Jesus, then it gives us ever greater confidence in him. We are not shaken when others disagree about him. We are convicted that Jesus is the Son of God who has come from the Father. And it also drives us to prayer, longing that others would know this truth, longing that people's hearts would be changed, longing that people's attitudes would be one where they would humble themselves before God's will, longing that people would scratch beneath the surface, that they would read further than the headline on Jesus. So why don't we do that now? Why don't we pray as we close our time in this passage? Father, each one of us will be very aware of so many different opinions on who Jesus Christ is. But Father, we thank you so much that there is no fault that lies with Jesus, his teaching, and his works. Lord, please, would you be convicting us if we have wrong attitudes towards you and towards your Son? Please, would you be revealing and exposing those attitudes of our hearts? Please help us to continue to look deeply and not just make surface-level judgments on who Jesus is. And Father, we pray that as we see the world around us with confusion and division on Jesus Christ, Lord, please would you give us ever greater confidence, trusting in him, knowing that there is no fault in Jesus, and trusting that he is good and that he will bring us to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.